The Gospel according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Tonight we'll be talking about prayer. And when we think about prayer, I'm fascinated as we sit now in this room and look at this scripture before us. The differences between hearing it and seeing it. And I'm curious, all of you, how many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember when you first learned it? Do you remember how you learned it? I don't remember. It's just sort of always been there. I've just always known it. I guess my parents must have taught me, but did I learn it by reading it? Did I learn it by hearing it? Did I learn it from attending worship week after week? How do we learn God's word? How does it sink in deep into our souls? The words of the Lord's Prayer sound very familiar to many of us, and the sort of shock of this simple prayer, I think, is lost on many of us. But imagine being among the disciples, and you have this teacher who's so powerful and inspiring, and you want to know, how does he pray? Teach us, Lord, so we can pray like you do. I don't know what kind of answer they were expecting, but I imagine it would have been something a little more complicated than this. These few simple lines. Tonight I want us to look at this prayer in detail, and then step back and think a little more about the nature and purpose of prayer in general. Jesus begins by addressing God as Father, and the word is the Aramaic Abba, which means basically daddy. It's a really intimate term for your father, a term of closeness, a term that would have offended the religious elites. How dare this man pray to our transcendent monotheistic God as though he were your loving father? Your daddy. But Jesus doesn't just pray that way himself. He instructs us to pray that way as well, that we are to have that kind of intimate relationship with God as well. God is a loving parent. Before God is a king, before God is a ruler, God is a loving parent. And then the prayer moves on to hallowed be your name. Just like in the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, where we get the, I am the Lord your God and you shall have no other gods before me. The first thing we're doing is declaring something about who God is and what belongs to God. What God's stand is in the cosmos. God is worthy of our praise, of being hallowed. And then we confess the subordination of our will to God's, that it is your kingdom come. It's not my kingdom. It's not my vision of the future, what I want things to look like. It's God's. Stepping aside, letting God enter in. And then we pray for our daily bread. Not that we will always have enough bread, not that we will have more than enough bread, bread that we can stock up and save in big barns, that we can ensure that there will be enough for the future. Just like the Hebrew people when they were wandering through the desert during the Exodus, and they received manna from God every day, a little flaky bread-like substance that they could eat. They would try to collect it, and some of them tried to keep enough so that they'd have enough for the next day, planning ahead, right? And what happened to that manna, Eula?
It wasn't good.
It wasn't good. It spoiled. It spoiled because it was intended for our daily bread. And that's what we are to ask God for, is our daily bread. What we need for today. And notice that it's give us each day our daily bread. It's not give me each day my daily bread. This is a prayer of communal solidarity. We are joined together with all the followers of Jesus throughout time and space when we pray this prayer. Our needs are not ours alone. They are shared. And our need for forgiveness is also shared. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. What does it do to think about sins as debts? Some versions of the Lord's Prayer do use the language of debts. Some versions use the language of trespasses. What do these different words communicate to us about the way that our relationships go askew, are broken, are not what God intends for us? And how do we forgive as we have been forgiven? And finally, do not bring us to the time of trial. Since coming to New York, I've found that most churches use what I consider to be the old-fashioned version of this prayer. Do not lead us into temptation. And I didn't grow up with that. And that, to me, rings a little funny in my ears. But this version is, save us from the time of trial, is what I always learned. Do not bring us to the time of trial. Spare us even that difficulty, Lord. After Jesus teaches his disciples this prayer, he instructs them to pray boldly and persistently. This example about the man who is asleep with his family, and another man comes and wants some bread. For a guest. It's not even for himself, it's for a guest. And this parable depends on knowing that in these traditional peasant homes, all the family would sleep on the floor together in one room, with one parent on each end and the children in the middle. And so it's not just a matter of getting up and getting food, but it's that the whole family would be disturbed in the process. But be persistent, Jesus says. Be persistent in our seeking, in our petition, because God hears and God cares. And that's actually a scandalous idea, not only for modern philosophy, but also ancient philosophy, that thought that God is infinite, and how could the infinite be affected by the finite? Right? How is it that what we need could impact God. A lot of Christianity has been influenced by the ideas of deism, which is this idea of God creates the world and then goes away and does his own thing. And the world just unfolds the way that it does, pre-programmed. But that's not the idea of God that is shared with us in the Bible. The God of the Bible is very interested in our lives and is very affected by us. The reading that we heard earlier in the service from Genesis, which really requires a lot of unpacking to do it justice, mentioning Sodom and Gomorrah, and the sin of Sodom is not what has traditionally been called sodomy. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is inhospitality. Is that when these three messengers from God, these three angels go to Sodom and Gomorrah, they are rejected and the people want to abuse them. They are not received with the kind of hospitality that Abraham has just shown these three messengers in just the previous chapter. And that is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, of not treating the stranger with the generous hospitality that God instructs us to. And so that reading is often paired with this reading from Luke, because they're both about this persistence, that what we say to God affects God. It's a very comical reading, it's a very serious matter, but the way that Abraham is going back and forth with God is intended to be humorous. The point is that God is affected by humankind. God wants to have a close relationship with us, where we have these kinds of conversations and we ask those questions and we challenge God sometimes. God cares for us so much that God became human, spirit becoming flesh, infinite becoming finite, divine meeting human, taking on not only our joys, but also our sorrows, even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus says in this passage, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. I am sure that we have all had experiences where this does not seem to be the case. Right, Eula? I always know Eula's going to say amen.
I was a better
person. Right? Because we've all had these experiences where we ask for something and we don't get it. We're searching, 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 and we don't find it. And that experience of denial, of absence, and suffering has destroyed so many people's faith. But this passage is not saying that God gives us anything we want. Look ahead in the passage to the very last line. And the very last line, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, there's a lot here. I mean, Jesus just casually says, you're evil, right? I mean, he's not even saying that to us. He's saying that to the disciples, and we tend to think of the disciples as kind of our role models, right? And what do you make of that? And what do you make of the fact that Jesus says that? And then these are the people that he loves and forgives, that he surrounds himself with. These are the people who model what our relationship with God is like, not because they are perfect, but because they continue that relationship. And God shows us through them how God continually loves and forgives us. The whole point of this passage is about the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that last line, the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We are not promised that we will get everything that we ask for, because often the things that we are asking for are not in line with what God desires for us. That can be hard to hear and harder even to experience. But what God does promise us is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's presence with us, continually abiding with us. Think about Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." The point of prayer is not asking God for a laundry list of things that we want, but learning about what God desires for us, what God intends for our futures, and how we share that love and forgiveness with others. It's about discerning God's will, receiving the Holy Spirit, and letting that presence of God shape our hearts and minds, our actions and our words, forming us in faith and love, and teaching us to serve.